Gospel according to St. Luke, the 1st and 24th chapters. Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance of and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Listen to how the sociologist described a moment when someone went to the great healer in their community in order to be healed of something that was troubling them. The person who was in need of healing was first brought into a separate space created just for the encounter, and the assistant to this great healer gathered around the person and looked at them and assessed what the problem was and asked them questions and insisted that they make confession for what they were doing and what was happening in their lives. And then after that, the person in need of healing was asked to remove all of their garments and place on the ritual garment that the healer would find acceptable for that moment. And then the great healer enters that space and once again asks for that great confession of what was happening in the person's life, and does all of these odd things with the person who is clothed in nothing but that garment ordered by the healer. And then after that moment of transition, of finding out what was wrong, then the announcement of what was wrong came out, and then the announcement of what was going to happen next was made. The person felt a sense of relief that their disease was named and the healer had done his or her work, and then was allowed to put their clothes back on and return to their homes and to their families and to their communities. Is that a ritual from many centuries ago or in countries that we consider less developed? Or is that your most recent encounter going in for your annual physical? It could be both, could it not? We still have within our hearts and minds this hope that our health will be restored by the person with the gift of the magic for healing. And when we place our hope in that particular trained person, we allow room for a couple of things to happen. First of all, health becomes a measure of one's moral success or moral failure. Suppose you came up to me before the service and said, "How are you feeling this morning?" And my response was, "Great. I got up early enough. I went for a 5-mile run, and then I ate all the healthy food that I should eat, and then I came here for worship." And you looked at your morning where you had slept in, you had 2 cups of coffee, had 2 cream-filled donuts, and barely made it here on time. Who would value their decisions as morally righteous, and who would value their decisions as less than morally acceptable? Health, for whatever reason, has become a measure of whether we are morally good or not. Health also has become a measure of privilege. It's at the heart of the debate in our nation about health care. How do we make it available for all people? How do we deal with the disparity of the care that some people have and that others don't? Health is a marker of privilege right now. I don't worry about going to the doctor and how I'm going to pay for it, because I know I have a decent insurance plan, and I know that I have the resources to pay the deductible, which many times is not too far different than what it costs for the insurance plan. But I know that there are others who will resist going for medical treatment because they're afraid of how much it will cost. The health becomes a marker of privilege. Health also allows the expert to name who's sick. Isn't it interesting? One person will go to a physician and describe the symptoms, and the physician will say, "Yes, indeed, you're sick." Another person will go in for a regular checkup, and after the conversation, even though the person doesn't feel or believe themselves to be sick, they'll be told that they're sick. And then there are others, sometimes in those rare occasions, in the failure of the profession, like every profession has its failures, there are those who are sick who will not be diagnosed. So the power of naming who is ill and who is not is in the hands of the healers. It also gives us the chance to decide at what point in life is it okay for a person to die. It's determined by age. We assume that after a certain age that death is not nearly the tragedy it is if the person is younger. It's determined by the relationship with the person who dies. It's determined about whether they can actually make it through the treatment. Gives us the point where we can say it's okay for the person to die. We put our trust in the healing arts because we are very much aware of the power of negation in our lives. That there will be something that will bring an end to who we are as a person. For some, the fear is that no matter how much good they have done and they've done all of the right things, that that's not going to amount in the end, and so it's meaningless to try to take care of themselves. Remember a couple of years ago when I wasn't feeling well and I was talking to Pastor Adam, and I said, "So much for eating healthy and exercising," and he said, "That's why I choose sloth and gluttony." And overall, he's been healthier than me for the last 4 years. It's that negation of doing all the good things and still we don't seem to be able to fight things off. There's the negation of guilt, that what happens if the problems I have with my health are actually things I have brought on myself because I have done things that are not good for my body. Can I live with that conviction? And the ultimate negation, I will die. It's the reality of being a human being. And when we are faced with that power of negation, whether it's meaninglessness or guilt or death, we want to latch on to whatever can give us hope, and we latch on to those things around us that we think will make it all work. And to us, like to the followers of Jesus that Luke is writing about, what appears to us is not this great power that tells us we're okay, but it's a God who dies, a God who suffers. That the God in whom we believe is not magic, won't make everything go away, but it's a God who is with us in the midst of our suffering and at the time of our death. And this is the God who has the power over death. That the God with us in our suffering and in the time of our death is also the God that will raise us to new life. That's the Jesus that Luke presents in his gospel in the hearing of that word today. A God who is crucified and risen, and a God who makes that gift available for all people. Part of the rhythm of being a Christian is our willingness to take a look at the concepts in which we believe and why we hold fast to them, and to ask whether they will really save our lives. And we put those concepts up against and next to the Word of God that says the only place where life can be found is through the death and resurrection of Jesus, which then calls us and gives us the ability to start taking a look at those beliefs and asking whether they are really life-giving or not. And in doing so, asking those questions, we can start living in a way that is life-giving for ourselves and for others. I see that life-giving way at work in the members of our congregation who practice the art of healing. I see that life-giving power at work in the doctor who takes such good care of his patients when they're in the office, but also when that patient dies, that doctor goes to their funeral. It was a doctor who, a couple of years ago, when a member of the church died, and I knew that there weren't many people left who were going to come to his graveside, that he and his wife came just because they didn't want that person to be buried alone. That's the kind of doctor we have as a member of our congregation. We have another doctor who, after retirement now, serves in the medical center for those who are underserved and takes his wisdom and his skills and his wonderfully compassionate spirit and cares for those who sometimes are overlooked in the medical field. We have a doctor who spoke the truth to me one day, a couple months ago, when being overwhelmed with the move of my parents into assisted living and my mother's resistance to that, and I have to tell you that even when you're 50s, your mother can still make you feel guilty. I don't think you ever grow out of that. Who looked at me and said, "Pastor, it's your job to make sure she's safe, not happy." Boy, that line set me free. My own doctor, who I know prays for me each day because he tells me that's what he does for me and his patients. It's Harry Lutz, whose funeral we had here just a few days ago. never charged the patients that he knew would have a hard time paying his bills. We can engage one another in a way that is life-giving. And we see those examples in front of us, within our midst, and out in the world. And I would call for you then to take an honest look at the concepts that you hold dear and the gods to whom you cling, thinking they'll make it all better, and ask if they will really save you. Or do you believe that your salvation is bound up in the death and resurrection of Jesus? For that faith, the faith that brings about life. Amen.